Good morning. We're excited to be here, Kristen and I. We actually have a long history of being around Brandywine, but we know that most of you really don't know us. I mean, not only being your missionaries, we have a long connection with Bo and Carol, Kristen more than me, but we actually got married here at Brandywine 34 years ago almost in the old sanctuary, and have been coming to Brandywine off and on for that long, either through visiting family or special occasions. But we know that most of you, for the majority of you, were sort of unknowns. And because when we come, we really take a kind of a low-key approach and just hang out with family and friends. And so we're really looking forward to this week getting to know some more of you and for you to get to knowing us and our hearts and hearing about Scotland and the people that God has called us to minister to. We showed you the video so that you could hear some Scottish accents because you can tell I'm not Scottish. But we do serve with some wonderful Scottish folks, and we'll tell you more about those really at the mission dinner and some of those things. But I'm sorry that I didn't wear my kilt today, but here's a photo of me in my kilt so that you can say that I do have a kilt, and no, everyone does not wear a kilt all the time, but we do wear them when we go to weddings. And but I didn't want to wear it today because you would be distracted the whole time that I'm speaking, and at least my wife would. But Scotland is this beautiful, beautiful place, and as you can see, it is breathtaking scenery. It really does all over the country. But unfortunately, Scottish is a pretty spiritually dark place at the moment. Because over the last 100 years, the gospel has waned. As you heard on the video, less than 1% of teenagers have ever darkened the door of a church. And really, most of the adults, it's less than 5% now. And so Scotland really is considered an unreached people group again, which is really sad in many ways. But it's also this incredible opportunity to bring the gospel back to a place that really helps share the gospel with America. And so we believe and we hope that God can revive a nation and help it to begin the nation that sends the gospel everywhere again. And so that's with our heart. And we think we're beginning to see some of those shifts, especially amongst the young people, and the tide of faith starting to come back in. We'll talk some more about those things. But when we, Kristen and I talked to Nate about us coming, and he talked about, I think we're going to be going through the book of Jonah, and love for you to talk about Jonah 3. And I was like, really? You know, couldn't you like give me like a New Testament passage or the gospel or something? But I will say this, that as I've studied and I've kind of got into this book and tried to figure out what God is trying to tell me and what I hope that he's trying to tell you, I've really been fascinated by it, and I've grown to really enjoy it and been convicted myself. And it's just such a creative narrative of how God creatively using this story to show his heart for Jonah and his people, but also his heart for people that are far from him. And as Nate mentioned before, you know, Jonah is not a model prophet by any stretch of the means. He's not the kind of prophet that you're like, that's the kind of attitude that we want a prophet to have. And I think it's one of the reasons why I love the Bible is the honesty in the Bible and the way that it shows us the triumphs of its people, but also the failures and the frailty of its people. And it's something that I can resonate with because I know my own frailties. But I'm so thankful that the Bible doesn't paint all of them with these rose-colored glasses, but it shows you and shows us how they don't measure up to what God had in store for them. Because it helps me realize that, okay, God can still use me as well. And I think that's the wonderful thing about how the grace that it shows us, because I know I'm in need of a lot of grace. But if you've been here the last few weeks, or if you've ever read the book of Jonah, you know that God commissioned Jonah to go to Nineveh, but he chose to say, no, I'm not going to do that, and he chose to go as far away as he could at that time. And he ran, and he didn't want to do it. Have you ever wondered, why did he run? And was it that he was scared? Was he just prejudiced against the Ninevites? Did he just have too much to do? Did he hate to travel? Was he ashamed? I mean, What was it about that made him say that he wanted to run away, a prophet of God whose sole job was to tell what God told him to other people? But he's like, no, I'm not going to do that. And Nate has alluded to it a little bit over the last few weeks, but I hope this morning as I kind of unpack it, that it'll become a little bit more clear kind of why it was that he ran away and just didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. And the book of Jonah has a lot of stuff in it, and I think the more you get into it, the more you realize that it has and the layers that it has. But I think it's, especially chapter 3, I think it's about at least two things. Number one, it's the unrelenting grace of God and who he is. And basically we see that grace in this passage for Jonah as well as the Ninevites. And then two, I think it's the mirror that it puts to our soul to confront our hearts towards sinners. And I think it shows us this through the lens of Jonah and his divided heart. And in fact, I think all of us at times have the divided hearts. That sometimes we have this heart of mercy and love and grace, and other times we have this heart of judgment. And we all want mercy and grace for ourselves and those that we love, but the people, many times, that we think don't deserve mercy or grace, they shouldn't get it. Like it's our place to tell God who is worthy. And if you didn't know it, it's not your job to say who's worthy. And as Nate has said, none of us is worthy. He said this a few weeks ago. All people are spiritually, eternally lost without a saving relationship with Jesus. And that includes you and me. The series is called The Missionary God. And Nate mentioned a couple of weeks ago, it says, we are caught up in the grand story of God's saving mission through the gospel of Jesus. And he said this, and so the church is not a Christian country club, which I love. The church is an outpost in God's missionary adventure to the world. But what is the church? It's God's people. That's what the church is, okay? It's not the building, even though it's a nice building. It's not the event. It's not even the gathering of us getting together. The church is us, and it's how God shows himself strong through his people, and he invites us to partner with him to bring the message of his redeeming love to people. And here's the fact of the matter is that God really doesn't need us to get his message to people. But for whatever reason, he has chosen us to say, hey, come partner with me to share the message to the world. And sometimes I wonder, why in the world would he do that? Because at best, we are reluctant messengers, just like Jonah. And it's funny, we live in this great country of Scotland that has this long history of being divided by clans. And clans are basically these just groups of people that get together and say, hey, you're my people. And that clan is not a part of mine. And whether we want to admit it or not, we are all influenced by our history, good and bad. And Scotland for sure is influenced by the history. And they have this long history of being divided by their faith expressions. There's just been this incredible divide between Protestant Catholics, between Church of Scotland and Free Church, between Presbyterian and Baptist. They're divided by their geography. So you have the borders, and then you have the Highlands, and you have the Kingdom of Fife, and you have Edinburgh and Glasgow. And in many ways, all of those things determine a wee bit of who you will associate with and which clan you say, these are my people. And Kristen and I have had the opportunity to live in a lot of places across the world. And I can say this, is that every place we have lived, every group has intuitively divided themselves into different clans. And that's the same thing here in the States. Whether we want to admit or not, we divide ourselves politically. We divide ourselves religiously. We divide ourselves economically. We divide ourselves generationally. We divide ourselves by race, by sex, by whether we like cats or dogs, by whether a TikTok or Instagram. And some of you are, you know, big Eagles fans instead of Cowboys fans. So some of us that are Cowboys fans are not having a good year or a good decade, to be honest. So I'm not going to talk anymore about that. Okay. But all sorts of ways that we put ourselves into us and them. And Jonah and the people of God at his time were no different. And I do think that God is using the story of Jonah to illuminate an issue and say, hey, pay attention. Because it's causing you to lose sight of what you as a people of God are all about. Our church in Sterling that we go to, and you saw our pastor on the video, we've been going through the book of Genesis. And we recently got to Genesis 12. And in Genesis 12, it says this great thing, and I want to read it to you. Genesis 12, 2 and 3, it says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. You know, from the beginning, God is saying, hey, I'm going to choose a group of people, and I'm going to choose them, and I'm going to bless them, and I'm going to bless them so that they can be a blessing to other people. I'm not going to bless them just for their own sake and just for their own goodness. I'm going to bless them so that then they can be a blessing to the nations. And as a people of Israel, they were to be the image bearers to God, to the nations, so that the other nations could see how great God was. That's why he chose them. And I think the church is supposed to do the same thing in our day, that we are to be his image bearers. In the New Testament, Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians. He says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. But somewhere along the way, Jonah, and sometimes we as the church, forget that the calling of a prophet is to take the words of God and proclaim them to the nations, even the ones that we don't want to proclaim to. But Jonah, it seems, was like, hey, I only want to tell this to certain people because the rest of them don't deserve it. So God sends a storm and then a fish, and somewhere in the belly of the fish, Jonah comes to his senses and realizes that salvation comes from the Lord, and he gets to choose whoever he wants to share it with. And we can kind of debate whether or not Jonah really repented and had a change of heart and a change of attitude or not, but he at least chose to say, I'm going to go. And so we come to chapter 3, and God has the fish vomiting back onto the ground, thankfully, and then we get to chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 3, and it says this, and we're going to read through this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I'm so thankful for that statement. Our failures are not final. Some of you need to hear that again. Our failures are not finals. You see, chapters 3 and 4 mirror chapters 1 and 2 in the book of Jonah. Chapter 3 starts exactly the way chapter 1 does. And the word of the Lord appeared to Jonah. And then it adds a second time. And it's like God is highlighting, hey, I'm giving you another chance because you screwed up the first time. And I'm going to give you another opportunity to choose to obey and choose to follow my plan and choose to get on board with me. This is an incredible grace to Jonah by God, because he could have very easily just left him in the belly of the fish. But he didn't. Do you think God knew Jonah's heart? And do you think he knew his reluctance to go to Nineveh? Do you think he knew his attitude? Do you think he knew all of those things? Yeah. But he still chose to say, hey, I'm going to give you another opportunity to obey and to change. What a grace of God for his prophet that was supposed to obey him and chose not to. I think grace is not just for the pagans. Grace is for us. And we need grace continually, not just for our salvations, but we need grace upon grace upon grace. Because if you're like me, there's lots of times that I do not do what the Lord wants me to do the first time or the second time. Usually, I get it by the third time, but sometimes not, so... But I'm so thankful that grace exists for his stubborn children like me. Verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to the message that I give you. Go. It takes effort. It takes intentionality to go. Our faith is meant to be this active expression, not this silent assent. Another version of this says, get up and go. And I think we often want God to bring all the people to us. And he will at times because God has this heart that all should hear. But the Great Commission is about going. It's about taking the initiative and going to people that haven't heard. It's going to people that don't know the story. It's going to the people that are lost and that are hopeless and that are without the truth. That's what the Great Commission says. Go and be and make my disciples. And most of you, it's not hard to find people that don't know, that don't have the hope, because most of you either work, or you go to school, or you go to the gym, or you go eat, or you go shopping, and you're around all of these people that are like that, that are without hope. And some of you are like, well, I don't really know them all that well, and I don't like to talk to people I don't know. Well, just get to know them, okay? And maybe it means getting a routine of saying, hey, I'm just going to go to the same place. I'm going to shop at the same place. I'm going to go to the gym at the same time. I'm going to do something so that I can begin to notice the people that God puts around me and then take the initiative to just pray that, hey, Lord, give me an opening. And then have the courage to walk through it. And don't worry about closing the deal. Just be yourself and just be faithful. And let God do the rest. Because he has a heart for the people far more than you do. And he just wants you to be available. And just go. Now, let me give you an example. When we moved to Scotland, we moved like right in the middle of COVID, and there was a lot more restrictions in Scotland than there were here. And we went into this flat, and there were no stores open. You couldn't go anywhere to buy anything. And we didn't have any furniture. And so we're like, we got to find something, somewhere to sit. And so Kristen is looking online, and she found this lady that was giving away a couch. And we're like, well, hey, let's go get that couch. And so we went over, and we met Miriam and Gordon, and Kristen, as she does, started having a conversation and started getting to know Miriam a little bit. And they found out they'd both been English teachers, and that they both love books, and they like sharing books with teenagers and all of these things. And what happened was it started this sort of connection. And then Kristen took the initiative afterwards to reach out to Miriam and say, hey, you want to go get coffee? And they started exchanging books, and it began this relationship. And Miriam, come to find out, had a really bad experience with the church, like a lot of people, because of some church people. And she was very, very closed off to anything about Jesus. But through great kindness and love and just Kristen being Kristen, slowly those conversations begin to develop. And she was able to continue to talk. And this last October, Miriam's mom died. And Kristen's the only non-family member they got invited to the funeral because of just Kristen's care for her. Now, has Miriam said, hey, I'm going to come back to God yet? No. But it's a yet, not an if. And I think that's how you need to begin to see is that, hey, it's not your job or my job to convert somebody. It's just our job to stand in the gap and say, this is who Jesus is, and this is how he loves you. And let him do his job. Because he cares for him far more than we do. Verse 3 says, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's the message. Your city is going to be destroyed. I was listening to Tim Keller, one of his old messages about Jonah, and he made this statement. And he said, this has to be the worst gospel message presentation ever. And I sort of agree with that. But the fact is that this is the message that God told him to deliver. And I think sometimes that we have this idea, especially in the Western church, that God doesn't want, that we have to just only preach mercy and love and that side of God. But the Bible and Jesus and God have never been squirmish about calling out wickedness and sin. The problem is this, is that when it's not married with grace, it comes across as hate and religious and exclusive. And here, it never was meant to be devoid of grace. Because the issue is that when there is no grace with truth, then it comes across as full of hate and religion and self-righteous people is how we end up being. But without truth, we end up being permissive and we end up tolerating sin that God never wanted us to tolerate. And John 1 says this, that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And it's not an either or, it's a both and. And for some of you who are all about truth and they need to know it, you need to learn how to cultivate some grace into your life as you share. Because as one of my mentors said, hey, you can be graceful because the truth is hard enough, which is true. But some of you that are full of grace, you need to learn how to cultivate some truth into your life, in your heart. Because the gospel is about grace and truth, not either or. And we need to learn as a church how to live in the tension of those two. Because we need both of them. Because without them, we're not sharing the gospel. And it's about grace and truth. And that's the wonderful thing about who Jesus is. But the Jonah's message should encourage us to realize that, hey, our job is just to say what God tells us to say, and he will work in people's hearts as he sees fit. The key is saying what the Lord tells us to say, not what we want to say. And sometimes that can be easier said than done. And that's why you got to listen and allow the Spirit to cultivate his life into your heart and what he wants you to say. Verse 5 says this, the Ninevites believed God. What a great statement. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when Jonah, with Jonah's warning, reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself from the sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh. By decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let the people and the animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion, turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. The whole city repented. The greatest miracle in Jonah has nothing to do with a fish. It's that the wicked, far from God, idol-worshiping, violent, oppressive, hateful pagans repented. The whole city. Not knowing if they would be spared or not. And they still repented. From the greatest, the king, to the least. It says the whole city repented. And some scholars have said, well, was this true repentance? Or all of these things? And I don't know, but I tend to think it was because of what Jesus says in the Gospels. And he said this in both Matthew and Luke. But Jesus replied, only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Talking about his death and resurrection. And then he says this, the people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on judgment day and condemn it. For they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent. Both Jesus and Jonah were sent by God with very, very different attitudes. Jesus is the greater Jonah, is what the New Testament tells us. Where Jonah was reluctant, Jesus was willing. Where Jonah sought punishment, as you'll find out in chapter 4, sitting outside the city waiting for punishment, Jesus sits outside the city with weeps for the city and says, with compassion, it says, because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And we see the irony of here where the Ninevites repent after hearing from this flawed prophet that has the wrong attitude and that doesn't get it right. But the people in Jesus' day, and even in ours, see this perfect Jesus and fail to repent. The end of chapter 3 says this: when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now, this should be one of the greatest joys in the life of a prophet for the people to listen. I know that when I speak, or when Nate does it all, that you just hope that people listen and you hope people hear and the message pierces their heart and that they turn to God and back from their wicked ways. And it's an amazing, miraculous thing when people do. God's mercy on them. And these people, the Ninevites, repented. They're brothers and sisters now. And they're in the faith. They were lost, and now they're found. And most of the children's books about Jonah end here, to where you have this incredible ending of this. The whole city repents. Jonah finally says, obeys God, preaches, and the whole city repents, and everything's wonderful, and the book goes, woohoo! And you close the book and say, go to bed. That is not how the Bible ends. That's not how the story ends. How does Jonah respond to this incredible, wonderful revival with lots of joy and lots of praising and saying, thank you, God, for doing this and rescuing people like the heavens does when one lost sinner comes to know Christ? No, that is not how Jonah is reacting. Look in chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord? When I was still at home, this is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah is ticked at God because God forgives them. These Assyrians, the people that are wicked, the people that Israel, that are abusing Israelite, he is so angry at God because God has the audacity to forgive them. Because that is not what God was supposed to do. God was supposed to punish them because they deserve to be punished, not forgiven. And he is so angry. And if we're honest, sometimes we have that same attitude. Because we all have people or groups of people that we think don't deserve God's mercy. Because we think God needs to show them how wrong they are and how they should not be doing what they're doing. But that's not the heart of God. The heart of God is that all should come to repentance, even the ones you or I think don't deserve it. See, it's not an us and a them, it's a we. But how about you? Or me? Now, out loud, you would never say, hey, I think only these people deserve God's mercy. But in your heart of hearts, or how you treat certain people, is that really what you believe? Jesus said it this way in Luke. Hey, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those who you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to repay it in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. That is the way of Jesus. And Jonah wanted no part of it. He would rather that God enacted punishment and destroy them because he hated them. But God has a heart for all people, even the wicked ones. And here is some unpopular news. He expects us to have the same heart. Because we are his image bearers and his ambassadors, and we are supposed to represent the King to the world. What is your heart towards people? The lovely and the unlovely ones. Kristen and I have been working with teenagers for the last 34 years in some capacity. And I can tell you that the biggest hindrance to the young people that we know that are lost, of them coming to faith, has nothing to do with the claims of Jesus. They have to wrestle with that. But the vast majority of times, the thing that keeps them away from Jesus is God's people and the way that they have been treated by them. That's the story of my dad. My dad grew up hating Christianity because of the way that he was treated by Christians, and didn't want us to have any part of it because of the Christians that he knew, and there was no life in them, and they were sure not very life-giving. But thankfully, because God is this great pursuer of people, some of us in my family came to know Jesus, much to my dad's cringement. But what happened was that slowly my dad began to see the seeds of faith develop in our lives and the life of my mom and some other people. And in his 50s, my dad came to know Jesus. And people later in his life would ask him, what changed your mind? And he said, the thing that changed my mind is I just couldn't deny what was happening in my own family and the life of my kids. But I don't want other people to experience that. And we, as a people of God, have to learn to have the heart of Jesus as opposed to the heart of Jonah. Which heart do you have? And I'd love for you just to take a moment to think. And I'd love for you to close your eyes and just take a moment. In your heart, do you have an attitude of judgment towards sinners? Or do you have an attitude of compassion? And just know this, that if your heart is indifferent, that's judgment. Because compassion compels us to action. Compassion is not silent. The heart of Jesus or the heart of Jonah. Don't be a Jonah. Why don't you pray with me? Father, I pray that I would have the heart of Jesus for the people that you have put in my life. Because, Lord, it's really easy to have the heart of Jonah. But we are called to be the image bearers of you. And, Lord, that's easier said than done. But, oh, Lord, give us the heart of Jesus for the people of our world, for the ones that we disagree with, for the ones that you so desperately love. So, Lord, thank you for sending somebody into our hearts, into our lives, to show us you. And so I pray that as we try to be your image bearers, help us to do that with your grace and your truth. So I pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.